Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Now we are going to begin with a passage that we read last week, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Turn with me also to Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. And that would be translated also as those who seem insignificant in this life and those who seem mighty. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened. Notice the first is plural, the second is singular. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, as we continue in our series this morning, my word throughout this message this morning, or my challenge to you at the beginning of this message and those who are listening on the internet, is you should take these things very, very seriously. This is not entertainment. This is not something that we do to show our knowledge of the Word of God, but we take it very, very seriously. The things that I'm speaking today, you should take very, very seriously. Jesus described in our passage in Matthew, in chapter 24, where we began our study some weeks ago, Jesus described a cycle of worsening natural events, wars, catastrophes, difficulties, which in the end times are described in His Word as birth pangs. Now, I've never given birth. I have had a kidney stone, but I've not given birth. The kidney stone was once, it hit you, and it was really, really hard. But I understand that birth pangs come, at first not so severe, then there is relief, and then they come again, and then there's relief, and then they come again, and they intensify, and they grow closer together as the time draws near for the baby to be born. And the very nature of these end-time disturbances, which Jesus speaks of, are related to that word which He has given, that these are birth pangs. In other words, when I talk about the things that I'm talking about today, I'm not saying they've never happened before. That's one of the things people will say, well, there have always been those things. I'm not saying they've never happened. I'm not saying that they haven't happened many, many times throughout history. But I'm reminding you of our principle that we learned in the first weeks of this series, that prophetic words, those words of prophecy which speak to us of the future, of events, are age-long, and they are accelerating, and they are cataclysmic in the end times. And so, like birth pangs, they come throughout history over and over again. But as the time draws near for the coming of the Lord, they grow in intensity, they grow in rapidity, and they also grow in global influence. In other words, where maybe they were once in isolated places, when they become cataclysmic, then they happen on a global scale. At the present time, in our nation, we are experiencing many disturbances and many things which, having become accustomed to these things, we tend to tune them out. with our natural selective hearing. Ever so often through the years, those of you who have been here have heard me as I come to you with messages occasionally that bring forth current events and what do they mean in light of the Word of God. And it seems that over the years, each time that I come back with that type of message, that the things that I am speaking of have become more and more pervasive in the world. In other words, they become larger, they become grander, and oftentimes on a more global scale. And we have not even come to the point yet in which the Word of God speaks of some of these things as cataclysmic. Today in our nation, we are facing a great, great disaster, which many of you perhaps have heard on the news, but we are so insulated living in our cities that unless you live on the farm or out in rural areas and you see the burning crops in the field, and you see the anguish on the faces of farmers, you don't realize the impact that this has on our nation and even on the entire world. We are now in the midst of one of the most widespread droughts in history, which has plagued almost the entire nation for 2 years. Now, this year, of course, much more intense than last year. In studying scriptures, we know that God at times uses drought as a warning to His people and to nations who have turned their backs on Him and care not for the things of God anymore. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, if you remember the story of Elijah, the Lord dealt with Israel by withholding rain from Israel for 3 years because of their sin. I'm not saying that we're in a 3-year drought. I'm just speaking of how God works. We are now in the second year of a very pervasive drought in our nation. According to recent reports, nearly every state... How many of you watch the weather? How many of you... See, if you've not seen the weather, you can't filter it through the eyes of Scripture. And if you've watched the weather, you've seen something that you may have never seen before in your life. And that is basically every state in the nation, red or orange, showing intense heat and adding to the catastrophe of the drought, which was already in effect. Nearly every state in the union, their weather now is described as either abnormally dry or exceptional drought. Unusual heat waves have accompanied this drought, as I mentioned, damaging severely the crops which had managed to survive. Some of you may be wondering, why would I spend that much time on a drought? Because so many times, as I said, we're insulated. And we don't look through the eyes of Scripture and prophecy at the things that God is saying. Have there always been droughts? Oh, there have been horrendous droughts in history. But do you know, and you don't have to raise your hands, but do you know what the greatest natural or the largest natural disaster is in American history? The largest natural disaster ever to hit the United States. Some of you would name different hurricanes, different events, or the Dust Bowl of the 30s. But according to a recent article in the Associated Press, this drought is the largest natural disaster ever to hit the United States. There are dozens of states which have already been declared federal disaster areas receiving aid from the United States government. And most of you, if you have heard the news, or even if you've not, and you think for a moment, how many thousands of products are made from corn? Things you'd never even imagine. Not just the fact, it's not that you won't have corn on your table. Grocery prices will rise, but so will the prices of many, many other things, at least for a season. And as a result of all of this drought, this year we've had once again massive wildfires which have ravaged huge areas. I only lift up to you Colorado as an example of the intensity of what has happened. 600 homes. Imagine, some of you live in subdivisions here in the valley. Imagine if your entire subdivision and more was destroyed overnight by a raging fire. And you lost everything in a few hours' time. 600 homes destroyed in Colorado all at one time because of a fire costing almost $500 million in damages to the state. And that's multiplied many times over by the other ones which have been raging this year also. Turning the corner for a moment, you've heard me speak on this numerous times, but let it be known that the end of privacy is close at hand. I want to take you back to something. We're not going to turn to another scripture right now, but I want to remind you of a description in the Word of God of something that happened before the foundation of the world, and that is Lucifer, as he became jealous of the things of God, the power of God, the glory that God received. Lucifer, one of the most beautiful and highest ranking angels in all of God's creation, before the forming of the world and the creation of man and Adam and Eve in the garden, Lucifer looked at those who were worshiping God, and he looked at the throne of God and God seated on that throne, and he said, "Why does he get that? That's what I want for myself." And so the Bible, if you remember, describes his rise, or his attempted rise, his attempted coup of the throne of God, an overthrow of the very throne of God, as he said, "I will arise. I will rise above the clouds, and I will rise above the throne of God, and I will be like the Most High God," only to find that God cast him out of heaven with a third of the angels who had also been drawn into his rebellion. Now, I've talked about the things that are happening, and I'm talking about the loss of privacy. Why would I be talking about Satan wanting to ascend and take the throne of God? Remember that there are three primary, there are many others, but there are three primary attributes of God. Some of you took the Apostles' Doctrine and you learned what those three attributes are. But they are omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. That means, first of all, that there is nowhere that God is not. He is omnipresent. He is in all places equally, at all times, throughout the universe and throughout all of time and space. He is equally there, past, present, and future. He is omniscient, which means there is nothing beyond the scope of his knowledge. How many grains of sand there are on Mars or some distant planet around some star that's never yet been seen, God knows, and he doesn't have to calculate. He knows every fact, every detail. There's nothing beyond the scope of his knowledge. And he is all-powerful, which means that he has unlimited power. You can't put a quantitative amount on it. You can't say, well, he's this powerful. He's 10 billion times more powerful than an atom bomb. That would be only a fraction of his power. There's no limit to the power of God. And Satan wanted all of that, but he couldn't have all of that, because Satan is not omniscient. He cannot see all things. He can't be everywhere at one time. And he is not all powerful. So when you are being harassed by the enemy of your soul and you say, "Oh, Satan is really hammering on me today," what we really mean when we say that is Satan's forces, his demonic spirits, the powers of darkness underneath his control are hammering on me today. Most likely, Satan himself, who cannot be in two places at one time, is far more concerned with much larger and grander figures on the world stage than you and I. People like Hitler years ago and others who will remain unnamed in this message today. What does this have to do with what I'm speaking of? Satan desired to have what God had, and God could see and know everything all at one time. And in our world today, we have many, many wonderful things. God has given us the ability to create, to be creative, to be inventive, to create technology which can be used for good or for evil. Satan often steers these things because he uses wicked, unsaved people in order to do his bidding, in order to bring this world towards the one world government and the one world religion and the one world monetary system, which the Word of God has already said would come to pass. And so he puts ideas into men's heads, and he puts wicked schemes into their hearts that they may use the very things which they have created in ways which are not glorifying to God. And so we find that part of his plan, I believe, is that he has his hand in all of the technology of the world. in order to bring us to the place spoken of in the Word of God. He can't see everything and He can't be in all places, but He can influence the nations of the world. He can influence the corporations and the companies of the world to put things in place so that the Antichrist under His dominion can see all things taking place all over the world, all at one time, as you will see. A recent story published by the technology news website known as Gizmodo, not a Christian website, said rather matter-of-factly, informed its readers that the end of privacy is coming soon. The end of privacy is coming soon. The story presents the details regarding a new technology being developed by a company known as NQTEL at the direction of the United States Department of Homeland Security. The device is a molecular level scanner, listen at this, which the inventors claim can instantly scan human beings from a distance of 164 feet away and is able to penetrate clothing and many other organic materials and offer spectroscopic information, especially for materials that impact safety, such as explosives and pharmacological substances. The scanner will not only be able to detect explosive substances or drugs, but it will also be able to detect such things as the adrenaline levels of those under surveillance, as well as the food they are metabolizing in their bodies at that moment. The technology is expected to be available in 1 to 2 years and may soon be present at an airport near you. The Department of Homeland Security has also commissioned a company known as VRS Labs to develop and implement an elaborate surveillance system that can track up to 150 people at one time. The system is designed to detect suspicious behavior. And if a person under surveillance is behaving in what is perceived to be an abnormal manner, the system automatically sends camera footage to law enforcement personnel along with a text message with more details regarding the situation. This surveillance system is unique because it reportedly has the ability, now this is mind-boggling, a brother here in the church and I have had discussions about this for some time because he worked for a company that was partly developing this, not this system, but this technology. Listen at this. This surveillance system is unique because it reportedly has the ability to learn. The new surveillance system has already... Oh, let me back up. And it will be able to refine its parameters for normal and suspicious behavior over time. The new surveillance system has already been installed at such locations as tourist attractions, government buildings, and military bases. The company behind the technology is now installing its equipment on the mass transit system of San Francisco, and it will soon be present in buses, trams, and rapid transit. According to Popular Science magazine, another technology now being developed will have the ability to detect fingerprints and scan the iris of a human eye from a distance of 20 feet away. The company behind the technology, which is known as ID Air, is hoping their system will someday be used to facilitate the use of biometric data to purchase goods and services instead of using cash or a credit card. In other words, the technology would allow transactions to take place simply by reading a user's fingerprint or scanning the iris of an eye and thus give the user of this technology the capability to buy or sell using his right hand or his forehead. Turn backwards with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. I believe the enemy is working overtime and frantically because he knows that his time is short. And he is agitating and he is stirring up individuals and nations as we see things happening which actually boggle our mind. It seems, in fact, even in our own nation today, that there is a frenzy of demonically inspired activities taking place. Many of the things taking place you don't hear on the news, or at least on the national news, Unless you dig and you look, you won't know of these things. Did you know that Chicago is now home to 100,000 gang members which are being demonically agitated and stirred to unprecedented levels of violence? Listen at this. So far, in this year, 2012, and I've not heard this on the news, 275 people have been killed by gangs in Chicago, many of them innocent bystanders and even young children and toddlers. Last month in Jacksonville, Florida, one evening, a mob of 300 angry teenagers descended upon a Walmart store where they proceeded to destroy everything that they could. They destroyed merchandise. They ransacked the place. They threw things off of the shelves. And they stole things. 300 ran through the store doing these things and at the same time filming what they were doing so that they could put it on YouTube. Matthew 24, 12 through 13 says that lawlessness will abound. And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we find that so. In May, we heard the shocking report of an incident, a savage attack that took place in Miami. A man was so overtaken by evil spirits that he attacked another man, both naked, and began biting and chewing the flesh from his victim's face. The attacker continued his gruesome assault even after being shot by the police officer, which forced the officer to fire his weapon several more times until the attacker was killed. After the attack, the victim was missing 75% of his face. And who can forget Aurora, Colorado, just in recent weeks, with the mass killing of people in the theater who had gone to see the movie Batman. 12 people confirmed dead, 59 more injured. Have these things happened before? Yes, they've happened before. But you hear about it more and more. There are more stories of cannibalism taking place in America today than just the man having his face chewed off. There is an increase in all of these things. And I want to change gears for a moment and talk about what is happening with young people in America. In these end times, the things which the Bible has spoken of are taking place. And the Bible speaks of a massive loss of young people in the end times as a spirit of disobedience and disrespect towards authority takes hold of entire generations of young people. There are two books which have come out in recent years that describe what is happening to the young people who are leaving the churches and leaving Christianity altogether in mass. They are called You Lost Me, that is one of the books, and Unchristian is the other book. And I would say to you with no exaggeration that if you read the statistics, you would be overwhelmed. And that the number of young people leaving Christianity and leaving the church in this generation is so vast that it could be only be described as a mass exodus from the church. And there are things that they report as they are surveyed concerning the reasons that they are leaving the church and leaving Christianity. Now, I'm not giving credence to these things, but I am going to share them with you because I hope to have some wisdom from God to help our young people in the future as far as understanding some of these things and to perhaps speak to them on some occasion concerning this. But I want to name these five things to you. You will, as Christians, say, well, that's off base or that's not right or that's, you know, or the Word of God says or whatever it may be. But nevertheless, these are their views. And where do we see these views coming from? They come from a secular culture that is imposing its views upon them with such pressure as to be just overwhelming for our young people. But I will come back to that. Number one, Christianity is overprotective and it demonizes everybody outside of the faith. It demonizes the outside world. And it is a killer of creativity and culture. that you can't be individualistic, you can't be your own self, because it's so oppressive and it's so repressive in the things that it does. It overprotects you. It says that everyone else is bad and we are the only ones who are good. Number two, Christianity is shallow. Presenting formulas and pat answers to very difficult questions. Oversimplifying things which are extremely complex and giving doctrines that don't relate to the real world at all. Number three, Christianity is anti-science. Christians are too confident. Creationists are too confident. Christians are too confident that their answers are all right and not willing to listen to other people's viewpoints. They believe that they have all the answers. And Christianity in their eyes is anti-intellectual. Number four, Christianity is repressive concerning our sexual expression. Christianity is repressive and oppressive. It is controlling and it is joyless. It is judgmental and unforgiving, especially concerning matters like abortion and homosexuality. Number five, Christianity is exclusive, not open-minded to accepting others of other faiths, other worldviews, and other cultures. And so an entire generation, often picking up things that they hear and read on the internet, things that are said that are false altogether, but believing those things because they read them somewhere, and it gets passed along like catchwords throughout their peer groups, and they espouse things and say things that they've not even studied for themselves or looked into. Now, all of these five things that I just mentioned reveal a profound misunderstanding of true Christianity. A misunderstanding. Many of the things that I just stated, that may be people's viewpoints, but it is a misunderstanding of true Christianity. And it may be that the church has often misrepresented true Christianity, but I will come back to that. A profound misunderstanding of true Christianity and a gripping love for the things of this world to the point of addiction, causing young people to not be willing to give up the things of the world, even to the point of compromising truth. Now, as I read those things, and then they go on to describe how those two books then begin to talk about the next generation of Christians. And you can guess, as we have warned about the emergent church and all of its false teaching and its errors, guess what? Well, these books were promoting that there's a next generation of Christians who are more cool than this and who know how to readapt the faith so that it is more palatable to everyone. And they were talking about how that will be the next generation in the church. And I want to tell you where my mind went as I read that. And it's overwhelming when you realize the great, great loss. Some of you have experienced it in your own families. But the great loss in the church of those who would be coming up to be future leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. Many of you know that we have a sister church, but there's a church, little church in Canada, and I work with its pastor to help them. His name is Pastor Danny Lorette, and he calls once a week and he tells me the exciting things that are happening in that little house church. Keep in mind, these are basically young people. It's a mixture, but basically and largely it is young people coming into his house. A meeting in his house, 20 to 25, sometimes 30 people, two or three times a week coming in. The stripper that I mentioned in a message before, who came in and who came this past week to their meeting and burned all of her clothes from her career, who has truly had her life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Drug addicts who have come in and brought their paraphernalia and said, "Here, I don't want this lifestyle anymore," and are being transformed by the power of God. And I remind you of that, and I tell you that to tell you this. This stuff that I just read about our young people, it cannot be fixed by an emergent church. It cannot be fixed by trying to teach them more and more about the doctrine, though doctrine is important. It can't be fixed by reinventing the church, by dressing up the church, making it more entertaining. It can only be fixed by one thing, and that is when the church is once again like it was in the book of Acts, like that little church in Canada where people are coming in, and when young people see that there's something supernatural that they cannot explain with their natural minds that do not fit into these five categories, because people's lives are being radically saved and transformed. Lives that were being destroyed are now being changed, and there's new life. And people have to say, wow, people really can change. That is where the true church will be in the years ahead. And that is what we need to keep praying for. Revival in our own churches. Revival. We cannot go into the years ahead coming in as dead people doing the same thing over and over all the time. We must come in with expectation that we have a living and powerful God who is able to set people free, and therefore we want to bring our lost loved ones, and we want to bring our co-workers, and we want to bring people because we know that they're going to hear the true Word of God and that their lives can be changed. We must get to that place. Here's the bottom line. Look with me again at Revelation 20. Verses 12 through 15, actually beginning with verse 11 this time. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, that means you will be there and I will be there, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine this scene? Now, as I have brought you through these lessons, I have talked about pop Christianity and popular prophecy teachings. And I've explained to you the simplicity that I believe is in the Word of God. There's one second coming of the Lord. We don't have to divide it up into two different times. The Bible speaks of one coming of the Lord. And likewise, though we have taught many times in the church that there is a judgment called the white, great white throne judgment that's only for the lost, and that there is a judgment called the Bema, which is a Greek word, judgment seat of Christ, which is for the rewards for the church. And those two things do happen, but they happen all at the same place. It's the same judgment seat. And we find it pictured here in this passage of Scripture, because the books that are open for the works of every person on the planet, those books are there, as well as the book, the only book that matters, the book of life, in which are written the names of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we find all, small and great, insignificant and mighty, you and I and every person who's ever lived and ever will live, gathered in this huge convocation before the holy throne of God, and we all appear before Him. How will we stand before Him? And who can stand before Him whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose name is the Word of God, who has given us all we need for discernment of truth, who has made a way for us to be redeemed, to be forgiven and cleansed of our sins, and has proven Himself faithful to save and to keep those who are His own. Now, there will be many, many different types before this throne. But in closing, I want to take you back to the critique which the young people have given us as they have left the faith. And I want to tell you of a most sobering scene. As they and we and all are gathered before the throne, and I picture it in my mind, perhaps it will be different than the way that I picture it. But I see this great scene, and I see various groups coming and individuals coming. different ones coming before the throne of God, and God dealing with different issues and different types of hearts. And I take you back to those groups and the things that they have said about God, about Christianity, and about the church. For they will all be there, though they have exodused, though they have left and exited the church in this generation. Nevertheless, they will be standing there on that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So number one, I see this group coming before the throne who say, well, Christianity is overprotective and it demonizes everyone outside, everyone out there in the world. And suddenly, that thing which they have criticized the church for and criticized the faith for is going to happen to them. Because they're going to see the great shepherd divide the sheep from the goats, and they're going to see this incredible separation taking place, which was meant to take place in this life. Of separating unto righteousness and unto holiness. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be separated to the right hand of the Master. And those who brought those accusations before the throne of God will be separated to the left. And He will look at those on the right and He will say, well done, good and faithful servants. And those on the left were also part of that group who said that Christianity doesn't allow for individuality and for creativity and for invention. And I believe that God's going to bring out of the wings from the side, you're going to see a multitude of great musical composers and artists, musicians, creators of all different types of things who used the gifts that God gave them, and they were creative and they were productive and they glorified God with the talents He had bestowed upon them. And they're going to stand there before the throne of God, and He's going to look at them and He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servants. And all those who said Christianity doesn't allow creativity and all of these things, He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And then there is another group who will come forward. Those who said that Christianity is shallow and doesn't deal with the issues of the real world. And again, I believe that they will see great thinkers, if you will. That's what we've called them in the past. Philosophers and men who had minds that were incredible in their own time and in their own ages. And they're going to see these step forward. They're going to see those who founded missions and hospitals, those who went to the poor, those Christians who laid down their lives teaching people how Christianity affects your real life and teaching them how to farm, how to fish, how to invest, how to build businesses, how to be good stewards of the things that God had given them. And I believe that God is going to show these ignorant ones who have criticized God and His Word as being shallow. God is going to reveal the depths of minds to them that they have never considered or thought of before. Then there's going to be the group that comes forward. God's going to just bring them before Him who said that Christianity is anti-science and anti-intellectual. And I know it may not happen this way, but I like to imagine this. And I believe they will see people step forth from behind the wings, standing before the throne of God and facing so that all people in the entire universe who have ever lived can see this. Sir Isaac Newton, the great Christian scientist who we recognize as a man that gave us the concept of gravity and yet wrote more commentary on the Word of God than he ever did concerning scientific matters, who glorified God with his mind and with his life. We're going to see famous thinkers, philosophers who were Christians like Francis Schaeffer, who lived in my lifetime, one of the greatest men of God I believe that I've ever read about in our lifetime. C.S. Lewis, who was atheist and then examined the evidence of the resurrection and the evidence of the faith and turned to the Lord. And while we may not agree with everything they did, C.S. Lewis and Malcolm Muggeridge, a host of people are going to come forward whose minds are so incredibly, just so intellectual that we look like grasshoppers and crickets next to them. And here is this host of people who said Christianity is shallow. It's anti-science and it's anti-intellectual. God's going to say to Sir Isaac Newton, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to those who dared to say that he is shallow, can you imagine as he pulls back the veil of the universe and they see wonders that their minds never conceived of, only to be sent away into darkness for eternity? And then the horrible scene is all of those who said, Christianity is repressive, doesn't allow me to express my physical needs the way that I want to. All of those who reflected popular opinion concerning abortion, homosexuality, who were militant against the Church of Jesus Christ, they are called forward. And I believe that God is going to pull back the veil, and it is a horrific sight. If you've ever studied, you know these things to be facts. We have militant homosexuals who present themselves on TV as happy individuals who live in monogamous relationships. But on that day, God's going to pull back the veil and reveal that deception for what it is. And He's going to show, I believe that it's going to be like a great replaying. All those people who said, "Oh, it's repressive," God is going to allow the whole universe to look and to see in years past before that event into the lives, into the rooms, the homes of those who were homosexual, who were not happy, who were not monogamous, who were living a lifestyle of destruction, as that's what it always leads to. Those who were crying their eyes out because they did not want to be that way and they knew that they weren't born that way. God is going to show the results of the destructive behavior, the diseases and the broken homes and the children messed up. All of that, God's going to show it to those who said He was repressive, that He wasn't allowing them to express themselves. And then, like a great tape recording, as God turns up the volume, all of heaven falls into hushed silence as cries are heard. They get louder and louder. Planned Parenthood will be standing there. Those who marched for abortion rights will be standing there. And the cries of the unborn, the Bible says the blood of the innocents cries out to God from the ground. And the millions and millions and millions of babies whom we have aborted, I believe, all of those standing before the throne of God who have promoted those causes will hear the continual cry going up before God. The cry that says, "Where is the justice? Where is our vengeance, O Lord?" And lastly, the group which is so huge in our society today. Standing before the throne, the group which has said and taught and promoted the idea that all these other cultures and religions are wonderful and that they are other ways to God. And that Christianity is not open-minded, it's narrow-minded, and it does not care for other cultures and other people. And I believe that God is going to just, it's going to be like, again, it won't be this way. But just imagine a big movie screen. God is going to begin to play things from different areas of the world. And I believe one of the first that He will play will be a scene of the Mayan temples in South America. And on that great screen, on that great view, all of those who have said, "Oh, Christians went in, they came to South America and they destroyed the cultures, the beautiful cultures of the people. And Christianity came to North America and it destroyed the wonderful culture of the American Indians." And those who will be crying out, have promoted for a lifetime, "The Christians went into Africa and they destroyed the beautiful culture of the natives." God is going to let the scene play, and there's going to be this scene that everyone can look into of thousands upon thousands of young women being carried to the top of the Mayan temples to be slaughtered, to be offered in a daily bloodbath sacrifice that lasted year after year after year for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Millions destroyed, offered as human sacrifices on top of those temples in that beautiful and wonderful culture. John Newton's going to step out from the side. Great man of God who was instrumental in overturning much of the slave trade of his day. Much of the wicked culture of his day. And this group is going to be standing there that said, why did Christianity ruin everything for all of these nations? And Mary Slessor is going to step out from the other side. That great woman of God who went to the coast of Calabar in Africa and watched as twins were born. And when twins were born in that culture, certainly one of them, according to their parents, must be an evil spirit impersonating the other one. And there's going to be great, great evil come upon our household, so we must destroy it. And so one twin is taken out and thrown into the woods for the wild animals to eat. And the other twin is kept as their own child. This woman went in and she not only planted churches and brought the gospel to that area, but she went in at risk of her own life and snatched up babies who were being thrown away and took them home with her to her hut and raised them as her own children. And I believe that a certain missionary who went to the Iroquois Indians in North America and was tied to a stake, and his skin was peeled from his body in strips, and survived. I believe he will be there. As he went back home to France and became a national hero because of his work, and he said, God didn't call me to call attention to myself. So he turned around, got on a ship, and went back to the Iroquois Indians to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, we should have preserved those cultures. That's what we really need in our world today. No, those who went to those cultures and brought the light of Christ, those will be the heroes on that day. And every eye will be opened. All those who said that Christianity destroyed cultures that should not have been destroyed will bow their heads in shame as God opens the books of their works and the one book of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's going to be quite a scene, church. As I've asked in recent weeks, and as I ask those on the internet, which side will you be on when He separates the sheep from the goats? Which side are you on now? Pop culture? Whatever made you think that Hollywood stars have such great intellect and knowledge of what's right and wrong in this world that you should believe their opinions about politics and about world events and about Christianity? What made you believe those students you are to respect your teachers because of their authority? What made you believe that some teacher in a classroom mocking the things of God and saying all religions are basically the same, what makes you think that they have the market cornered on truth and that you should believe them? Heaven and earth may pass away, Jesus said, but my word abides forever. I would not take a chance and risk my eternal soul on any other way. Let's stand. We'd ask for silence, and if no one would come or go, leave right now. God has given you a life. He has given you great gifts.
He has given you creative powers because you're made in His image, though it's a fallen image. He's given you the opportunity to stand on the side of the redeemed, to sing the song of the redeemed. Everything in this world, though it shines and glitters for us right now, will look like a junk pile or worse when we see the glory of heaven. What will you do with truth?